I didn't see any of you in church last week. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. As we continue our study in Hebrews this morning, we're going to be tackling just two verses. But these two verses are loaded with a great, great deal of information and truth that is absolutely necessary for us to be able to live the kind of life that we are capable of living through faith in Jesus Christ. The truths that are contained in these two verses are absolute truths, and they are truths that are important for all people. And as I say that, I say it in this regard. Just because a person does not believe in the authority of the Word of God, that does not change anything. God's Word is absolutely true. Just as gravity is a law by God and impacts all of society, so the Word of God is likewise going to impact all lives. A person can say, I don't believe in gravity, and climb to a top of a large building and jump off. Whether he believes in it or not, it's still going to impact him greatly when he hits the bottom. And likewise, a person can deny the authority of God's word, but one day they will realize they were wrong and God's word was true. And so as we think in terms of the importance of God's word, we need to understand something in connection with that, and that is this. When we talk about believing in the Bible or trusting the Word of God, what we are in fact saying is that it is the sole and absolute authority. It is the final word upon which our life, our faith depends. One of the marks of a cult is a cult will take extra biblical information as an authority. Many of them will in fact say, well, I believe in the Bible, but I also believe in the pearl of great price, the doctrine and covenants, or the Quran, or the, you just go on down and add whatever name it is. The reality is, every one of those man-made books compared with the Word of God are wrong in any area that they disagree. And so as we speak this morning about the impact of God's Word as the awesome Word of God, we want to be thinking in terms of those absolutist kind of terms along the way. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 both say the same thing. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A person can say, well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe something else. If it disagrees with the Word of God, it will be ultimately to his judgment. And so as we study these two verses this morning, we come with that as a foundation. And there is no other book on the planet that is equal to the Bible, which is the Word of God. As we look at this scripture, it says, for the Word of God is. I want to stop there for just a second. The Word of God is. Just as God is, so His Word is. God is eternal. God is truth. God's word is eternal. God's word is truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, you must believe that God is, but friends, listen, we must also believe that God's word is. And the scripture tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 89, God's word is forever settled in heaven. forever settled in heaven. Doesn't matter what man would try to do to it down here, it is settled in heaven. We can depend upon that and trust in that. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. 1 Peter 1, 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You received it not as the word of men. I want you to stop with me for just a second and kind of crank your head a little bit to get into what I'm telling you about that verse. The people in Thessalonica were heathen pagans. And Paul came and he preached the word to them. And he said that those people did not just hear that as the word of man, but they heard it as a very message from God. And you know what the result was? They got saved. Their life got radically changed. In fact, in chapter 1, it says, and they turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for Christ's return. When the entrance of God's word comes into a person's life and they receive it as the word of God, it will impact them. It will change them. Because the word of God is empowered in such a way. Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. And as we think in terms of the word of God and the fact that it is, I'm reminded to just share with you that in the book of Deuteronomy, which we can say is a representation of the Old Testament law or the Pentateuch, in the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom and representing, therefore, the wisdom of God, and in the book of the Revelation, speaking to God's declaration of the end of things, in those three passages, Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Revelation, it all says the same thing, and that is, don't mess with my word. Do not add to it. Do not take from it. So when we talk about God's word is, it is capable of standing alone, as it were, without man's help, because it is, and notice what it goes on to say in our verse there, verse 12, it is quick. You say, is that fast? Well, yeah, it can be fast too. But the word quick there really speaks of living or being alive. And that should not surprise us, because we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that simply means all of God's word is God-breathed. God made man, and God breathed into man what? The breath of life. And man became a living soul. God's word is living. It is alive. And because God's word is living and because God's word is alive, we ought to recognize something. That God's word, as it is living and is alive, has the qualities of that which has life. You say, what does that mean? Well, you're here this morning, and I trust you have life. Some of you more than others. We have life. So what does that mean? Well, that's a being. That's an existence. Okay? That's a reality. That is a unique nature to it. God's word is alive, and it is very unique by its very being. And because God's word is It is not God's word was, and it's not God's word will be. God's word is. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in that old stuff. Well, that's all right. But your reality is God's word is not old. Amen? It is. It's alive right now. And because it's alive right now hear me, because it's alive right now, it speaks to every issue in our society right now. And those that would try to come along and say, well, no, God's word is old-fashioned. God's word, it was meant for back when, and it's not appropriate for now. Friends, all they're proving is their ignorance. Because God's word is, and it is alive, and it is not weak, and it is not old, and it is not fading away, and it is alive, and it is therefore for our benefit right now. And I praise God for the reality that God's word is such a unique and special thing. You know, it's interesting, and reading different commentaries, we find them struggling just a little bit. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1? And when I say that they struggle just a little bit, here's what I'm talking about. And that is, they evaluate these verses and they say, well, is that talking about the Bible, the Word of God, or is that talking about Jesus? And the reality is, the Bible is the living Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And would you be surprised that what you can say about one is also true about the other? So as we examine this, that it's no surprise that we begin to see passages that show that commonness that exists between the Word and as it represents Christ and as it represents the written Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. God's Word is alive. Most of you have heard me tell this before. Dan, I'm glad you're here this morning because I haven't told you, so I can say I need to tell it for Dan's sake. A Japanese man had been given a Bible by a missionary. And the Japanese man took it home, and one day he comes back to the missionary, and he's carrying the Bible that was given to him, and he's wanting to get rid of it and give it back to the missionary. And the missionary says, what's the problem? And he says, every time I read it, it kicks me. How many have been kicked lately by the Word of God? If you read it, you will be, okay? If you read it as the word from God, you'll find that it will give you a kick. And most of us need some jump starts that way. And God's word is very much able to do that. God's word is quick. It's alive. It is also powerful. And the Greek word for powerful is energēs, the word from which we get energy. And it is operative, it is effectual, it is powerful. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And the answer is, yes, that's exactly like his word. In chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse 14, it says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. You know, one of the things that is a reality, when there have been revivals, great awakenings, a stirring of God, it has come through two primary things. One, serious, earnest prayer of people, and two, a recognition of the absolute authority of God. And when people hear the word of God as thus saith the Lord, the power of God's word brings conviction and repentance. If you've never read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you should. Jonathan Edwards wrote that sermon. He fasted for 3 days before he preached it. When he preached it, he was a man with limited vision. He did not preach extemporaneously, as I'm more or less doing here. He read it like this because his eyesight was poorly. He had written his sermon out. And as he began to read and quote God's word so powerfully impacted the people in the room that there were people literally clinging to the posts within the church for fear that they were going to fall into hell. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. The word of God is quick and is powerful. Now listen to me. One of the judgments against America today is that the American church, and I'm putting quotation marks up here, in so many cases say, we don't want a lot of hard preaching. You just tell us we're wonderful and nice. And everything's going to be good and great. And we'll be fine. And in Houston, there's a huge church with a pastor that is preaching not the Word of God. You know what I want to suggest to you? If God got a hold of that man's heart and he stood up and preached, thus saith the Lord, he'd have a much smaller congregation real soon. And he might, in fact, begin to get some believers in the congregation as a consequence of it. You know what the Bible warns us about? Paul said, preach the word in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not stand for sound doctrine. But they'll look for teachers. It'll tickle their ears. Tell them what they want to hear. Make them comfortable. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It just needs to be turned loose. Amen? And the way it's turned loose is when we, in our own life, in our own devotion, we read it as alive and as powerful and is speaking unto us and we respond accordingly. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isaiah 55:11. Verse 10 talks about the rain and the snow coming down from above and producing fruit or results. And it says then in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Paul said, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's word has power because it is power. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword simply means what the word communicates, that it's got a blade on both sides. It's not just a one-sided cutting edge. It's a cutting edge on both sides. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that our offensive weapon in the matter of spiritual warfare is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know what? And I say this kindly, and I speak to myself even at the same time I'm talking to you. You know why we many times don't want to quote Scripture to someone? Because we're afraid it's going to offend them. Duh! Huh? Am I right? So I'm going to tell them something that, you know, won't offend them. You know what they need? They need something that will cut into their life where they are and where they need it. Somebody's living in rebellion against God. You say, well, I need to try to talk to him, but I don't want to offend him. Well, turn the word of God loose, and it does cut coming and going. And as it cuts into that person's life, it will have an impact. It's interesting in Revelation 1, verse 16, as John sees the revelation of the Lord Jesus, he says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength." Revelation 2, verse 12 and verse 16, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. And repent, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth." Revelation 9:15, Christ coming back at Armageddon, says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the fierce winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." God's word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing and it is dividing. And as we think in terms of piercing and dividing, what the Scripture speaks to, it is piercing right into the very depths of a being, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Gets right down to the nitty-gritty. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. And one of the items in my bucket list when I get to heaven is to inquire about what is seemingly hidden in this passage of Scripture. John 8:1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Okay, I'm going to stop right there. You know what Moses said in the law? The man ought to be there too. And if you're going to stone one, you need to stone them both. Where's the man? Curious. Okay? "What sayest thou?" Verse 6. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their what? Their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." I'm going to stop right there. What did he write? What did he write? Chapter and verse? What did he write? Names? Dates? What did he write? Whatever he wrote was quick and powerful and sharp, because what happened? From the oldest to the youngest, who were dead set on testing and tempting Christ, and in the process were willing to sacrifice this woman, they turned and walked away. And I believe they were embarrassed as they walked and ashamed as they walked. I want to ask Jesus what he wrote that day. How many would like to know? Well, let me ask you, how many would like to know what he might write in the dirt about you? There's another story. We want to kind of skirt around that. But here, the reality is that piercing and dividing, whatever it was that Jesus wrote, got right down into the nitty-gritty of those individuals' lives. and it turned them on their heel, and they walked the other way. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. How many of you think that those words went deep into her heart as well? You better believe it. So when we talk about God's word piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, getting right down to the joints and marrow, it's getting into the very, very depths of our being. Why do we do what we do? What attitudes do we have? God's word will reveal those as it begins to cut through a lot of the phony and the fake and get right down to the very, very nitty-gritty of a person's life. And if we will read God's word with a desire to hear from God, he will show us what we need to know, and that will tell us what we need to do. And surely we need to respond by faith. So when we allow God's word to have its free entrance into our life, that will lead us to repentance and lead us to repentance and to restoration and obedience, and then fruitfulness and restoration and fellowship with God. It also declares that God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word discerner there in the Greek is kritikos. It's a word from which we get critic or critical. God's word is critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is very discriminative. It's very discerning about what it is that is within our very innermost being. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me ask you, do you think might be the best way for your thoughts to be directed into that which is pleasing to God? As we bathe our mind and bathe our spirit in the Word of God. In the book of Philippians, it says, Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things. Do you remember that passage? And all of those are high quality items that need to be in our life. Think on these things. And so when we recognize that God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, look with me for a second to Psalm 139, and we see kind of a review of what we said there in chapter 19. Psalmist says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Build upon that, Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Mark 2, 8, And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your hearts? When you read God's word humbly, having previously presented yourself before him and said, Lord, cleanse me, and Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Teach me, instruct me, correct me. When you begin to enter God's word in that fashion, you can find that your thoughts begin to go through a real testing. I'm going to ask you a question. Yesterday morning, OA brought a powerful devotion for the men at the men's breakfast, talking about the things that keep us from having answers to our prayers. 9 things that keep our prayers from being answered. Here's a moment of confession for you this morning. How many of you this morning could say, you know, one of my problems when I really want to get serious about praying and talking to God, my thoughts wander. Anybody out there agree? Yeah. Our thoughts wander. When we read God's word, who would like to have your mind somewhere else than in God's word? The enemy, for sure. And our flesh also doesn't really like to be exposed all that well. And that's why we need to come with the right spirit into God's word and say, Lord, I want you to examine my thoughts and my motives. And then before we even get into actual further prayer, as we have read God's word, already we begin to find that perhaps our thoughts and motives are changing a little bit. And they're coming more into agreement with the character of God and that which God can bless instead of that which God cannot and will not bless, because it's a wrong cleric, it's a wrong motive, it's a wrong attitude that's within our life. Well, let's come back to our text. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Looking up the word creature literally puts it into a position that says everything is manifest in his sight. There is nothing that is not manifest in God's sight. And therefore, there is nothing that God's word will not ultimately address and expose when we read God's word for what it is, the word of God. We will find it will expose some things. And as it exposes those things, it says further in verse 13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How many of you have seen a sci-fi of some kind that is not all that far-fetched anymore, where they can hook up electrical modules to your head? And by using a probe, they can go through and literally access your memory and your past. How many of you say, wow, I'd like to have one of those for my wife, or for my husband, or for, probably not, if it really gets right down to it, you probably won't. Do you understand that before the word of God, we are stripped bare? We're naked before the word of God. There's nothing that's not manifest. Let me ask you, what sin is there in the Bible that's not only demonstrated, but also the consequences revealed? Well, we think about the unpardonable sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we talk about David, a man after God's own heart. What's the next thought you have about David? Bathsheba, right? And we go down and naked and open. You read God's word, and the result is God's word shows you this, and God's word shows you this, and God's word shows you this about other individuals, about other cultures, about other situations, so that there's nothing hidden. You know what? We have no basis to say, I didn't have a clue. I didn't know this would what happened if we do such and such in the United States. You know what? We are reaping what we have sown in the United States, and as we are reaping, it's because in our stupidity, we didn't search the Word of God first to see what's going to happen if we do this. And now we're getting it because God says so. But as it says, we're naked and open to the God with whom we have to do. That word opened is the word from which we get our word trachea. All of you, put your hand on your trachea right now, would you please? If you look that up in the Greek, it represents that, as it says, we're opened. It's as if when they offered a sacrifice, they raised up the head of the sacrifice to expose the throat for the purpose of slicing it to be the offering. We're naked and open unto the God with whom we have to do. There is nothing hidden from God about my life or your life. And friends, if there were not mercy and grace, and if there were not the shed blood of Jesus Christ, none of us would have any hope of anything but eternal damnation. Because the Word of God reveals there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us is exposed by the Word of God as deserving hell and eternal separation from God. We're naked and open to the God with whom we have to do. We are accountable to Him. Let me tell you something that's really interesting. Those that choose to reject God's Word and the authority of God's Word many times choose to do that because they don't want to be accountable to God. Guess what? It ain't going to work. We're not only naked and open and exposed, but it is God with whom we will have to do. It will not be about a human court. It will not be a vote of our peers. It will be about the very action of God. And if our sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then there is absolutely no hope, but only judgment awaiting us. Turn with me, if you would, again to the Gospel of John. Let's go to the chapter 21. And this is a very interesting passage. Beginning with verse 15. There at the Sea of Galilee, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples have been out fishing and caught nothing all night. You remember the story. Now in verse 15, when they had dined, they came to shore. Jesus already had a fire and fish. He already had food for them available when he invited them to eat. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. In verse 17, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. How many of you this morning believe that is still true? He knows all things. And he tells Peter, follow me. You know what Peter does next? What about him? And he points to John. What's going to happen to him? You told me what's going to happen. You know what Jesus said to him in our language? That is none of your business. That is not your problem. The pastor was standing at the back of the church, greeting people on the way out. And someone came by the pastor and said, that was a powerful sermon, Pastor. I just wished Joe would have been here this morning to have heard that. You know what that person's problem is? Nope. He wasn't listening for what God had to say to him. He was wanting to deflect to someone else. And you want to know something? If you read the Word of God to find out what it has to say about somebody else, you're probably going to miss what it has to say about you. And that's who you really ought to be most concerned about hearing directly from God and what God has in mind for you. How do you look at and respond to the Word of God? Do you have an awe and a reverence for God's Word? Do you take His warning and His promises sincerely? In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and it says, as he, referring to Paul, reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered or said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Not now, but later. You know what? As far as we know, for Felix, later never came for him to actually deal with what he heard and what he trembled at. When you read God's Word, do you tremble? Even to this man will I look, saith the Lord, to him that trembleth at my word. Does that describe you? You want to hear from God and you want to respond to whatever it is God says, either to add into your life or to take out of your life something that has no business being there. We are told that our entrance into the kingdom is a very, very serious thing. And we need to recognize that falling into the hands of God is a very serious thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. His word is like Him. And therefore, it speaks volumes to us if we have an ear to hear and a heart to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you for your awesome word. All that we can see out the window and drive by and gasp at in the beauty of your creation, your word says is one day going to pass away. But your word will never pass away. Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And Father, we thank you that your word will truly abide forever. And it's based upon the promises, Lord, that are in your word, that we have hope and confidence and forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior according to the authority of your word, then today they desperately need to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus declares they must be born again, and that if they believe upon him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, for those who claim the name of Jesus today, I pray that you would renew in each of us a deeper conviction and a deeper response to the Word and a great desire to share it with others who need its power in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 107. As we stand and sing, this describes